God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning we focus our attention on our gospel reading from Matthew 15, where Jesus speaks and he works in the life of the Canaanite woman. You may be seated. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He was just looking to get away for a while, just needed to rest, to relax, as is so often the case in the scriptures, especially during this time of intense ministry that Jesus was in. He needed an opportunity to get away, to reflect, to be able to come back refreshed and rejuvenated, to do the work that God his Father had called him to do. We can all relate to that need to rest, to relax, to unwind, to be free from all the cares and the worries of life. Over these last couple of weeks, I've gotten the opportunity to get away just a little bit, to refresh, to relax, to unwind, and it's a good thing. But as it seems to always be the case, something will inevitably interrupt whatever quiet it is that you might find. It happened to Jesus all the time, and I'm sure it happens to you whenever you try to get away. Something is going to interrupt that peace and that quiet. Oftentimes for me, it's the phone. I really should just put it away, turn it off, get rid of it altogether, maybe. I've got a friend who's gone to this light phone, which doesn't really ring. It doesn't have all of the extra stuff, doesn't get his email on it, all of those sorts of things. And I'm jealous of him. Wish that I could be there and do that. But the phone is often one of those things that interrupts us. I get many, many calls on a daily basis, and I probably only answer about one out of every four of them, because I know that most of them are not anybody that I want to talk to. It's not old friends that are calling me up looking to catch up. It's not important stuff that I really need to know about. When you guys call, as you know, I answer for you. But most calls are sales or solicitation, aren't they? Those two things are almost always what we get calls for. Our confirmands can confirm this, that on the way up to Camp Luther this week, we were riding in the van, and the phone kept ringing, didn't it? And I answered the phone, of course, with wireless, hands-free, and through the speakers, everybody could hear the robo voice that was on its way to trying to sell me something, right? And it took about 2 or 3 seconds before I hit end call, and they were gone, right? And then just kind of as a joke, I talked to the confirmands from the front seat there and said, I wonder if I missed the opportunity of a lifetime right there. Because that's always what they make it seem like, right? This is your opportunity. None of them agreed that I probably missed a wonderful opportunity. Because all those calls are sales calls, right? Looking to get you to buy something, and answering that phone is the absolute worst thing that you can do, because all it does is confirm that you're actually there and there's somebody at that number. Solicitation calls are a little bit different. I don't mind them quite as much, because sometimes you might actually get a call from somebody whose cause you might want to support if you were able to do so. And I've also been on the other end of those solicitation calls where I'm attempting to raise money for a good and worthy cause. So I can sympathize with those callers. And when you're on the other end of that phone call, when you're the one making the solicitation phone call, you're looking for two positive reactions. And you can imagine that in that world you get many, many negative reactions. But you're looking for these two positive reactions. You're looking for someone on the other end of the phone who is receptive to the cause that you're trying to support and who is able to contribute to that cause. And unless you find both of those things in the person who answers the phone, that call is probably going to end like most others, either in a hang-up, like I did to those people while we were driving up to Camp Luther this week, Or somebody on the other end said, I would really love to help, but I just can't right now. Because for someone to give, for someone to have that positive reaction, they must first be receptive to your cause, but they also have to have the means to meet that need. In today's gospel reading, we have Jesus, who is both of those things for that Canaanite woman and for her daughter. And this lesson also reminds us that Jesus is those things for us as well. Jesus is both receptive to our needs and he is fully able to meet them. And here in Matthew's account, we have this Canaanite woman who has obviously heard about all the things that Jesus is doing. She's heard about his miracles. She's heard about his healings. There's no other reason why she would seek him out with her request. She knows who he is. And this encounter is interesting and incredible for a number of reasons. The Canaanites, these people of which this woman is a member, were an idolatrous people. They were people who were living in the land that was promised to the Israelites, and they were people who God specifically said that the Israelites, when they went into that promised land, should get rid of them, completely annihilate them. Abraham made his servant promise that he wouldn't allow Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. But the Israelites didn't do as God commanded when they entered into that promised land. And for that reason, Canaanites and Israelites still dwelt together in the land, even up to the time of Jesus. That's why this woman was still there. And yet this woman approaches Jesus, not with fear or hesitation, but by boldly crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She knows who he is. And immediately in this interaction, she proclaims her faith. And from her very first words, she expresses that she has an urgent need. In fact, her pleas for mercy are unceasing. And Jesus' first reaction is to kind of push her away. He ignores her. She continues to bug the disciples. And they finally come to Jesus pleading that he would talk to this woman, tell her to stop bothering them. Many of us here, as parents, can understand the predicament that this woman must have been in. We have to imagine that she sought help from anywhere and everywhere that she possibly could have found it. As a parent, that's what you would do. If you've got a sick child, you're going to do anything and everything that you possibly can to find a cure. And that's exactly what this woman is doing, and she's persistent about it. She's not going to give up until she has found that one physician who is able to cure what ails her daughter. And she knows that that one is standing in front of her. She knows that that one is Jesus. There are two facts which are often brought out when we talk about this particular passage. And one of them is the fact that Jesus at first ignores this woman. He doesn't want anything to do with her. And then there's the fact that Jesus emphasizes that the focus of his mission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Certainly, there's also an aspect of this particular passage which shows us that Jesus' ministry is shifting from the lost sheep of the house of Israel to all the world, the nations, the Gentiles, to everyone, that his mission focus is going to be for all of us going forward. But what I'd like to focus on here today is the grace and the mercy that Jesus shows to this one frantic woman. The one woman who is so concerned for the well-being of her child, but who is also faithful to the one that she knows is able to heal her. As this woman kneels at the feet of Jesus, she acknowledges everything that Jesus is saying about the purpose of his ministry. She doesn't argue with him. This woman doesn't say, well, why would you focus only on the lost sheep of the house of Israel? What about the rest of us? What about me? What about my daughter who is possessed by a demon? She doesn't do any of that. She acknowledges what Jesus says and the reality of it. But the other reality that she acknowledges, that Jesus doesn't even say to her, is that the crumbs of what Jesus has to offer are a significant gift to a poor and miserable sinner such as herself. And in that acknowledgement, Jesus recognizes the true faith that this woman has. A faith that's reliant on the gifts that God gives to all of us through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reward for that faith from Jesus is that He grants her request. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Jesus grants to this woman just a crumb, just a small exhibition of what He's capable of. As is the case with all accounts that the gospel writers give to us, this isn't simply a story for us to look back on and marvel at. Certainly we do. We marvel at the fact that Jesus is capable of doing all of these things. But this is a story of us. It's our story. We are the Canaanite woman. We are the enemy of God in our sin and are in fact unworthy of even the crumbs that fall from our Master's table. And as much as we don't want to admit it or to even think about it, we too, like this woman's daughter, are tormented by the devil. He gives us no rest as he tempts us, as he leads us astray, as he encourages us to hide our sin and to cover it up as opposed to laying it at the feet of Jesus, the one, the only one who can truly heal. And we, like this Canaanite woman, are all beggars. Beggars in need, because we can't solve our own problems. We can't pull ourselves out of every difficulty that we have placed ourselves in. We can't get rid of our own sins. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. And like this Canaanite woman, we deserve no answer and are certainly not worthy of any of Jesus' gifts. We have no standing before Him, no right to claim or demand, or even ask anything from the Son of David. That's where we are in our sinfulness. Thanks be to God that He has sent to us Jesus, who has made us worthy through His blood to ask, even demand, that His grace, His wonderful, beautiful mercy and grace be ours because of what He has done. Because we beggars are at the feet of a merciful God. And just as that Canaanite woman cried out, "Have mercy on me," because she knew that she was crying out to the one who would be both receptive to her needs and able to respond to them, we too are able to do the same. It's as though every day we pick up that phone and we reach out, earnestly hoping that we're going to find someone on the other end, who is receptive to our plea for help and capable of responding to it with both mercy and power. And as long as we're calling out to the Lord, we're going to find someone who is both of those things, powerful yet merciful. As we acknowledge that we are just like this Canaanite woman, we also need to acknowledge our roles as Christ's disciples. Because yes, we are beggars in need of His mercy, but we are also forgiven sinners who are called to follow and to serve the Lord. Whenever we see the disciples in scriptures, we need to take a look at what it is that their position in that account is teaching us. And in this passage, that lesson is both cautionary and instructive. Because those disciples, you can understand where they're coming from. They're just trying to protect Jesus. They're trying to give Him the rest that He so desperately needs. But If you can look at it from another angle, what they're really trying to do is they're trying to keep Jesus to themselves. They want his time. They want his energy. They don't want to share it, especially with a Canaanite woman. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She's bothering them. And they don't want to have that. What they don't understand is that this woman of faith, has as much right to share in those crumbs of grace and mercy that fall from the table of their Lord as they do. As disciples, we don't hinder anyone who desires the mercy and the grace that Christ offers to us. All who are willing to fall at the feet of Jesus in repentance are welcome. All of the things that so easily divide us just really don't matter. What matters is faith in the one who is receptive to our needs and who is able to save. And we do have a God who is receptive to our pleas for help. No matter what the need is, he welcomes our prayers and he's eager to speak with us. And not only that, but we have a God who has unending crumbs. A God who at his table freely and willingly allows those crumbs to fall to the floor so that all of his people might partake of them. His grace and his mercy flow so abundantly through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that there's plenty to go around. If you remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and how through those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, Jesus fed all the people who were gathered there today, and all were satisfied. All had exactly what they needed. And even more than that, after that meal was done, the disciples went around and they collected 12 baskets full of what was left over. Every crumb that falls our way contains the full grace and mercy of God. Every crumb has the ability to heal. Every crumb will satisfy. Every crumb can forgive. And most importantly, every crumb, every bit of the gift that God has for us, saves. As beggars, we're not generally in a very desirable position. None of us wants to be a beggar. It's not an easy life, but being a beggar at the feet of Jesus means that we will always have plenty, that we will always be satisfied. Those who come before God with true faith will always be given what they need, and there will always be plenty left over for that next needy beggar. And also for those, all of those, who have yet to come to the table. Come and receive. And introduce others to the giver of all good gifts, because he has plenty for you and for me and for all his children. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.